Well, I'd like to look this evening at the book of Deuteronomy. And I shall be reading from verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 24. A very short passage for a reasonably short message. We shall see. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Amen. I love that passage. The passage is addressed to wealthy people who have been blessed by God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up to this question. It's a rhetorical question. Are you wealthy? Well, in one respect, you all are. You see, being born and brought up in Britain, you're automatically part of the world's top 10% in terms of wealth. Just think about that for a moment. So you might not have the same wealth as your neighbour, but on a world scale, you are really, really well off. And harvest, I guess, is a time for us to reflect upon the good things that we have and the need to share. The passage in question refers to three types of crop. It refers to the sheaves in the field. It refers to the olives growing on the tree. And it refers to the grapes growing in the vineyard. Now, our climate is not appropriate for any of those crops, really. You might have a few things growing in the field. Olive trees, I'm not sure we'd get too many of those. Vineyards, no, I don't think so. But there is a principle here that, you know, what you grow and what you have and the income you earn, remember those who have none. And whereas the passage refers to three different types of crop, it also refers to three different types of people that you're to leave some of that crop for. Now, in a way, the passage is advising the farmer to be a bad farmer. It's advising the farmer to be a bad businessman. Now, most of the farmers I know are, how can I put this, careful with their money. I cannot imagine for one moment any of the farmers I know forgetting a sheaf in the field. They will account for every single sheaf, I imagine. But the passage is saying, don't harvest everything. There's almost an invitation there to deliberately leave behind in the field some of your crop. Or again, if you've got an olive tree and you're beating it, you're shaking it so the olives will fall at the right time. You know, some of them are harder to shift than the others. You'll give it a second go. Deuteronomy says, no, don't. Leave some on the tree. Because when you go, there are poor people watching. And when you've turned your back, they'll be up and they'll be gathering. Don't chase them off. Let them have it. And when you're gathering the grapes from the vineyard, don't go back a second time to find all the bits you've missed. The grapes that perhaps were hidden under the leaf, the ones that fell out of the basket. Leave them be. And this is God's provision for the poor in ancient Israel. And there is a reminder for anybody who's thinking, well, I'm jolly well not doing that. That's my grain. They're my olives. I've worked hard for them. And you shall remember in verse 22 that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Once you were a nobody. Once you didn't have your own land. Your crops were taken from you. Therefore I command you to do this thing. So let's look at the three people, the three types of people who are invited by that passage to go onto this land, to go up these trees into that vineyard and take freely that which is left behind. Well, the New King James Version talks of the stranger. You could translate it the foreigner. And Israel at this stage is being anticipated in the book of Deuteronomy is going to be its own nation with its own land. And these non-Israelites will from time to time come into Israel. They will have no stake in the land. They have only limited access to God. The Israelites were discouraged from marrying into non-Israelite families. Many of them, of course, came from pagan nations. Well, they all will have done. And they worshipped foreign gods, imagined and manufactured in their own brains. These people are idolaters. You know, I'm going to ask you to read the passage again, or see the passage again, but this time with different lenses on. You know, I could be up here, I could spout on for another 15 minutes, essentially saying, God has been good to you, remember those who are poor. And I think, with respect, it would be a perfectly passable harvest message. But the message of the entire Bible is more than just be generous. And if you do go away feeling the need to be more generous, I will be glad of it. You see, when we read that passage, we assume that when the application comes, it's to us as the rich farmer. And the passage is addressed to you. When you reap your harvest. And I think, well, you know, I am the rich farmer. I have that field. I have that vineyard. I have that tree. And if my message this evening was, you know, share your wealth with others, that would work. But I'm suggesting this evening, actually, you're not the farmer. I'm not the farmer. I'm the foreigner. I'm the widow. I'm the orphan, and so are you. You see, the stranger, the foreigner, was an idolater. So were we. So were we. You are not the godly farmer. You're the idolatrous foreigner. Now, maybe you were brought up in this country. At a time, perhaps, when there was still something, at least a nodding to our Judeo-Christian heritage. Perhaps you were brought up to go to church. But let me assure you, every single one of us is an idolater at heart. You may not worship a block of wood or a statue or a known deity. Sometimes we worship ourselves. Sometimes we worship our dreams and our aspirations. That is what we devote our lives to. That is what we worship. We ascribe worth to it. The foreigner had no permanent residency in Israel. Just like we have no permanent residency on this earth. You see, the time is coming when every one of us will die. you know, all the land which produced these wonderful crops, I guess it has an owner. But in a few years' time, it will be owned by someone else. And a generation ago, it had another owner, and a generation before that, another owner. You see, whatever you own, you can't keep hold of it. It will be taken from you. You're only borrowing it because you're only passing through. Something went wrong in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We lost our permanent right of residency on the earth. And judgment and eternity beckons every one of us. Even if you were brought up in a Christian home, the fact remains that your heart was born into a natural state of enmity with God. Spiritual things were unknown or unfamiliar to you. And that's very obvious in Britain today. Half our neighbours don't believe in God, and the half that do, do nothing about it. We are foreigners in a strange land. It also talks about the fatherless, the orphans, those who are bereft. The orphan is essentially a child with no one to provide for him or her. They may well have had some land, but some sneaky, wily relative may well have disinherited them in order to line their own pockets, denying that child his rightful inheritance. Without that male adult, they had no one to represent them in court. They were silent, invisible, vulnerable, liable to be abused. I say once more, you are that orphan. You see, our father, Adam, was never meant to die. God intended him to live forever. But he rebelled. And the Bible says he lived a long time. But he still died. And every one of us has been born an orphan. Because our father, Adam, died. When the text talks about the orphan, it's talking about me and you. It also refers to the widow. The widow is like the orphan in many respects. It's a very kind of patriarchal society. She is somewhat disadvantaged for want of a husband, but she, unlike the orphan, is at least an adult. She would normally be dependent on her eldest son, assuming she had one. And assuming he was of adult age. Sometimes the widow depended on an orphan and the orphan on the widow. They were both vulnerable people, marginalized and invisible. They had few rights and often fell prey to cunning men, perhaps making her offers or taking from her what little wealth she had. You know, when God made the human race, He desired a special relationship between humanity and himself. The Bible says that we humans are made a little lower than the angels. We lack their power and their majesty and their wonderful intelligence. We lack that. And yet there is something about a human being made in God's image that God desired to have a relationship with the human race, and he still desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us. We humans were God's treasured possession, the apple of his eye, his spouse, as it were. But our waywardness and rebellion divorced us from that special relationship we were meant to enjoy. The Torah prescribes the death penalty for adultery. And that is why we die. Every generation after the other, they died. And we continue to die. We are like that widowed woman. Our marriage is over. Our partner is well beyond our grasp. That's the bad news. I'm telling you tonight, spiritually speaking, You are an orphaned, widowed foreigner. You are the person in ancient Israel with no rights. You are looked down upon, you don't really belong, and you've nothing to show for it. Now for the good news. In Psalm 68 we read, God is a father of the fatherless. He is the defender of the widow. He's God in his holy habitation. You know, in terms of our goodness and our righteousness, we are poor, naked and needy. Widowed, orphaned and foreign. You know, I can imagine when a few Israelite farmers first read or heard that text from Deuteronomy preached, they might have said, well, they're not having any of mine. I've jolly well worked hard for that crop. I planted those trees years ago. I was up day and night. I've worked hard. And these people, they're going to take part of my crop for nothing. The text does not say. And when they come to collect that second round of olives, offer them a good price. You let them have it for free. And those sheaves in the field that you forgot to collect, they can pick it up and just walk off with it. Same with the grapes as well. You see, we have here a picture of the gospel. Now I know there is a trap that preachers can fall into, reading things into the Bible which aren't really there. Taking tiny details and ascribing great theological significance to them. I don't think I'm doing that this evening. At face value, it's a perfectly good text telling us to be generous. And yet the entire message of the Bible is more than that. The message of the Bible is not, go out there and be good. That's what all the world religions say. Boo-hoo, we've heard it before. The message of the Bible is that you can't be good. You've not got it within you. So the God of heaven, the gracious, kind, generous God of heaven says, you come to my field and take freely. You come to my trees and pick what you can. You come to my vineyard, and believe me, there is more than enough. You see, what you need to go to heaven is righteousness. You need to be good. But you haven't got it. Not one of us is good, for all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. What righteousness we have is like a filthy rag. So even those good things you do, don't impress God. So God says, and come freely. You know, the gospel says when you come to Christ, he gives you the righteousness you need. You go to heaven on his ticket. You get right with God because of him. You haven't got any land to grow your crops. You've no trees. You have no vineyards. So the God of heaven says, well, you come and enjoy mine. Come on. Come to my vineyard. You pick the olives from my trees. They're all yours. He invites those who have nothing to take everything. Those who cannot afford to pay, to take freely. God sees our spiritual state just as he saw the physical state of the widow and the orphan and the fatherless and said, feed their bellies. Well, in Christ, he feeds your soul. He offers us the bread of life freely that we may not starve. He offers us the water of life freely that we may not thirst. He opens the door of life freely that we may not be shut out. He offers us the way of life that we may not die. The light of life that we needn't stumble. In Christ, he offers us the shepherd of life that we may not wander off and get lost. Caught in the thicket and forgotten. and as we read before during communion, he freely gives us the resurrection and the life, that we might join him. You see, before you can become a Christian, you've got to understand how utterly impoverished and filthy you are. I was speaking to somebody yesterday who was telling me that she was a good person. And you know what? She was. Compared to other people that I know and she knows, she was a good person. But she's setting her own standard there. What if it goes off God's standard? So the first thing you've got to understand is that when you read that passage, you are not that wealthy farmer. You've not got an abundance of crops. You've got absolutely nothing. No righteousness, no goodness of your own whatsoever. That's the first thing you've got to understand. And the second thing to understand is that the God of heaven, who is so abundantly rich, says, come to me and I will give you free of charge. Let me read to you some lines from the prophet Isaiah. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, yeah, they who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what's not bread? And your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I love that passage in Deuteronomy 24, because it's not just calling me to put a jam jar on the harvest table or to slip a fiver to the charity collector. That's not the main thrust. The main thrust is an invitation to come and take freely of Christ's righteousness and God's grace. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.